Happy almost New Year. I had put together a sermon, and I think God still wants to use some of it, but he kind of spoke to me during worship, and there's some changes to be made. But essentially, we're going through. He gave me a little bit of a series to go through next. And if you've gone on our website, you can see it already. But basically, this is the time. This is the season where people start to look at, look back and reflect on the things that God has done this year, and then look forward to what God will do next year. And I know a lot of people have gone through a ton of stuff this year, but this has been one of those years for people that you're ready for the chapter to be over, and for you to basically move on to whatever the next chapter is. And one of the things that, as I was preparing yesterday for this, God was showing me how essentially, like, the chapter analogy is kind of how we look at life sometimes. We have this book, right? Our life, our story is a book, and we have different chapters in our life. And if you're real, real spiritual and real Christian, you would call it seasons in life, right? So we have these moments in life that we go through that are chapters, and we like to look at when we get to the end of the year. Typically, it would be tomorrow, the 31st. We stop and we look back and we say, wow, what has God brought me through this year? What have I gone through? What has impacted my life? Good, bad, what is the marker of 2018 for me? And what is it that I'm going into in 2019? And so we take this inventory of our lives, and God started showing me during worship and wanted me to share a little bit about the history in Kelly and I's life. And I know a lot of you guys know a lot of this, and I'm not going to go into too much detail. But essentially, the last 3 years of our lives have been a season, right? 3 years ago, around this time, I'm not exactly sure when it was, but we were, Kelly was pregnant with Mariah. And if you don't know our history, we have had challenges having children. Well, now we have three. And so all of them are miracles. Well, Mariah decided that she didn't want to be the least, that she wanted to be the most. And so, most miraculous anyway. So 3 years ago, we had gone in for an ultrasound or something. And it was very close to the time where we had to do our IVF. And every time we would go in for a checkup, and one was in December, I don't remember when it was, but essentially they would say, it's not looking so good. It's not looking so good. She's, they didn't know she was a she then, but, there wasn't enough fluid in the whatever. It was really early. So, I mean, the embryo, yeah, it was like a 30% chance that she would actually make it. And then the next time we would go in, well, now it's a 40% chance or 50% chance. And it seemed that the percentage was going up every time we would go in, but that still was a season in our life that was like somebody was just smacking us every time, and then just smack us again and smack us again. And then God told us in the midst of all of this to sell your house. So we sold our house of 11 years. Well, we put it on the market, and we get this, we get a buyer to come in. Well, meanwhile, while we're under contract, Kelly's water breaks at 26 weeks, and she goes into the hospital and on bed rest. And so then I have to take care of Judah and Josiah, which at the time were 4 and 1. That's not fun. It's fun, but it's, you want that season to be over, right? And so for a month, she was on bed rest. And then Mariah decides that she's ready to come. And we end up having to have not just a normal delivery. It has to be an emergency C-section. It was just literally one thing after another thing after another thing. And she was 30, 29 and 4. For all of you women that know what that number ratio thing is, 29 weeks and 4 days. So she was 29 weeks and 4 days out of 40 So she came a little early, came through an emergency C-section, which means I got to meet Mariah before Kelly did. And that was one of those moments where, you know, you go and the doctor is like, well, she had the cord around her neck for a time. And you're like, okay, great. Another thing. But we think she's okay. We're going to put her on oxygen, but we're going to keep her only on oxygen for as much time as we need. And then we're going to take it off. And we had the doctor in there explaining all the things. They were fantastic. They did a phenomenal job. She goes in the NICU and she's 2 pounds and something ounces. 2 pounds, 12 ounces, tiny little thing. And there's Mariah, just the most fragile little person ever. And we're going through a whirlwind. And then she gets an infection in the hospital. And they literally, Kelly calls me up one night and says she may not make it through the night. So I get the kids out of bed. We rush to the hospital. And essentially we're praying over her like, God, she's yours. But we're not ready to part. She made it through. She pulled through. I know so many people were praying here. She pulled through. And Mariah has become one of the strongest little girls that you will meet. I was telling somebody, we went to visit family on Christmas Day. And we thought, okay, well, we'll open presents on Christmas morning at home. And then we'll drive for 3 hours to visit family. The kids will sleep. Because we're going to get them up early and then we're going to leave early and the kids will sleep in the car. Not Mariah. Mariah is so strong that she refused. And not only did she refuse, she made sure no one slept in the car. Mariah is one of the strongest little girls that I know. But then for those of you that know, then we had issue after issue after she came out of the hospital. Not with her, but with other things. We got bed bugs and then we had a house fire. And lost everything in the house fire. And so that was a year that we literally thought, okay, this has got to be the climax. You know, you look at the parts of the story where you have these different pieces that are put together. I even wrote them down. The exposition where you introduce the characters and the settings and the main conflict is introduced and all that stuff. And then you've got the rising action where you have some character development and you have some things going on. And then you have the climax, the part of the story where it's like, that's the peak. And then everything's going to like kind of settle in from there. And I think what the Lord was saying is, I think a lot of us go through these climactic moments in life and we just hope and we pray that that was the climax in our life. That was it, that now things are going to be smooth sailing from here on. And God said, no. That this is not a time to look back, whether it was a hard year or a great year, and say, I hope that this was the climax of my life. I hope that this was the end. Because that's not what the Lord has for us. What God told me during worship was, no, the climax of your life is when your family, the church, those around you get on fire for God. You can lose it all. You can let it burn in a fire. You can start hit the reset button on life. But what you cannot pay for is to see those that you love on fire for Christ. Those that you desperately have prayed for and longed for to see them come to know Him. To see them to stop struggling and battling with life because there's just thing after thing after thing. What you hope for, that climactic moment in their life, is that they would fall on their knees and God would pour His Spirit into them and they could not contain it. That's the moment in which we get to look at and say, God, this is the moment. Because it's not going to be a moment that we're going to hope that just kind of trickles out. It's going to be a moment that we hope never ends. Because as Christians, what we get to see is that now we are in life. This is life. I'm going to read a passage where Jesus actually talks about life. The rich young man comes to Christ. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And there's a part in Matthew, I'm not there yet. I'm going to read it in a minute. I'm going to read it actually from Mark. But there's a part in Matthew where Jesus says, and this is life. Let me tell you what life is. Forget about the eternal part right now. Being in Christ is life. We so often think like the young rich man. We think that we just have to get to eternal life. It's just that we got to push through this life. We have to get through and past all of this junk that we have to live through. And then we will inherit eternal life. Then if we were good enough, or if we did the right religious activities, or we have to do whatever it is, then we will get to eternal life. But Jesus stopped him dead short and said, no, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But with God, we can enter into life. Period. Life. We were dead in our transgressions. We were dead without Christ. But he offers us life. I told you, I have no idea where I am in my notes. Oh, I do want to, before I get there, I want to ask you a question. I want you to be really, really honest with yourself. And I'm going to ask you to write it down. So if you have a pen and paper, great. If you don't, we all have one of these now, right? You could put it in here. What are the three most important things to you in 2019? I'll give you a minute to write it down. What are the three most important things to you in 2019? While you're still writing, if you are, go ahead. What I did not say, I think probably some of you may have heard. I did not say what are the three most important things for you to do in 2019. What are the three most important things to you in 2019? Resolutions are infamous for being things we hope to do, but become reminders of who we aren't when we fail. If we must make resolutions, we've got to make sure that they align at least with the top three things that are important to us. Sometimes we make resolutions that don't fit within the top three. And then when we fail to do those resolutions, when we fail to do the things that we were hoping to do, we beat ourselves up. And what we don't even realize is the reason we failed to do those things is because one of the three things got more important because they were more important in the first place. Keep that in mind as we go through these next few things. In Mark, we get to that story of the rich young man. In chapter 10, starting in verse 17, it says, and as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. I love that that he addresses Jesus as good teacher. And that Jesus doesn't let that slip by. Jesus looks at it as an opportunity to call him on it. For one, Jesus is essentially saying that no one has merit on goodness but God alone. None of us have merit on goodness. No matter how good we are, nobody has enough goodness. Imagine taking a bucket of water, and in this bucket of water, you've got fresh, pure spring water. You know, go to the store and buy the most expensive water you can buy and pour it in there. And it's just pristine, beautiful, nice water. And you take one drop, just one drop of poison, and put it in the bucket. Would you drink it? I mean, essentially, it's 99.9% pure, clean, good water. But that one tiny little drop taints the whole thing. And that's what Jesus was getting at. No one is good. No one is good on their own merit. And their goodness will never be enough to measure up to God's holiness. The second point he was making is that no one is good except for God. Even Jesus didn't hold on to his own goodness. He didn't equate his goodness with it. Or maybe that's what he was saying. Or there's a second possibility, that Jesus was actually acknowledging his own piety. He was acknowledging that he was God to the man. No one is good except for God. But we hear the man's heart in his question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then in Matthew, in the parallel verse, it says, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? I can only imagine that the man kind of looked at it and said, I have done good in life and have become wealthy. I have not defrauded anyone to become wealthy. I have done good in life to have a good reputation. I have done good in life to inherit this goodness that I walk around with. Surely there's something that I can do to inherit eternal life. But Jesus' response, you lack one thing. And I love how Jesus answers and says, you lack one thing, but I'm going to give you two parts. You lack one thing. Part A, sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Part B, come and follow me. The one thing that he actually lacked was neither of those two. The one thing that he actually lacked was his reliance upon God. See, his salvation was within what he could do, not within who God was and is. Jesus calls out those two things. The law, which basically Jesus goes in and says, you have to do these things. Calling out, you know, saying, you know, you've got to honor the law, and those things he actually did. That was what he would stand upon, is that I have accomplished, I have successfully done everything that is within the law. So that was something that he had hold on to. That was his reliance, was upon his upholding the law. He was religious. He was a good man. And the other thing was his reliance upon his wealth. His reliance upon his wealth. See, Jesus wants to make sure that he gets to the thing that gets between us and God. And if we don't want him to, if we don't want him to go there, then we'll find ourselves being just like the rich young man. We have to be cautious to not hold on to something so tightly that we rely upon that more than we rely upon Christ. Romans 3:19-20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That was the purpose of the law, was to expose that we do not measure up. The law's purpose was to show that we would never be good enough. No matter how much we tried, no matter how much we did, we would never be good enough. But why? Romans 4, 3 through 5 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If we fulfill the law, then all we get is payment for what we did. We are owed payment for things that we earn in life. God made it so that we could not earn salvation, because he never wanted it to be something that was a paycheck for us. That we got to the end of life and we entered in and we're like, yes, look what I did. But he did it so that there was no matter what you did, no matter what you could do, there was no way for you to be able to stand before a righteous and holy God on your own merit, because he wanted to make sure that it was a free gift and that you knew that it was a free gift. That was the purpose of the law, to show us where we failed to measure up to God's expectation. You know, when I was growing up, I hated this verse. I don't know about you. I really didn't like, maybe hate is a strong word. I didn't like this verse because I only hold on to one part of it. Sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Because I only looked at it from a standpoint of God just wants my sacrifice over and over again. All I'm doing is sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. But what if we look at it from a different perspective? What if we look at this as an opportunity for this man? An investment opportunity. He's a wealthy man. Here comes, let's just say that, you know, a very wealthy businessman, entrepreneur, comes up to this young man and says, I have an opportunity for you. My opportunity that I present to you is if you go sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, follow me around for a year, do an internship. I want you to work for free as an internship with me, and I'll make sure that you're set. I'll teach you every trick I've ever known. I'll make sure that you have not millions in the bank for your retirement, but billions in the bank for your retirement. What if we look at it from that standpoint? What would the rich young man do in that standpoint? He would have to make a choice. Does what he has right now measure up to the potential of what he could have down the road? And if the answer was what he has is less than what he's going to get, then what would his response be? Done. Where do I sign up? The value of what Christ was talking about, of what he actually had in his possession. He valued what he had more than what Christ was offering. Is the risk worth the reward? This series, I've called it Blanker in 2019. Like blank as in like an underline, Blanker in 2019. If you want to be stronger, if you want to be holier, healthier, happier, freer, gladder, and two of my favorites, humbler and maturer. Those are real words. I'm not joking. I think it's from Scrabble. Scrabble literally changed all these words and made them words. If you want to be those things this year, it starts with one thing. It starts with being all in. It starts with you saying, whatever I'm holding on to is not worth laying down what God has for me down the road. It's not worth losing that potential fire within my family, fire within my church, fire within my workplace, that the Holy Spirit could come in and move and change my heart so that I want nothing more than to sit and in His presence and praise Him and make Him known to other people. Being all in is going to require discipline. That's another one of those words that I never liked. Discipline, I love this. This is a quote from Craig Rochelle. Discipline is choosing what you want most over what you want now. What is it that you want most? That's why I asked you those three things that are most important to you. What are the most important things for you in 2019? Those are the things. Those are the things that should every single time trump whatever it is that you want now. When you're making decisions this year, there's three questions that I would suggest you maybe bounce them against. Does this bring glory to God? Does it honor my family? And does it build the kingdom? Because as we make these decisions, we can compare them to those questions. And we can say, okay, wait a minute. Maybe God's steering me in a different direction because it doesn't really fit within one of these things. And if it doesn't, maybe I'm off. If it doesn't really fit within one of my three top most important things, then maybe it goes down to the bottom of the priority list. Maybe that's something that may be a good idea, but it's not what God wants me to do right now. Why is it important that we go all in? I want to give you an analogy that I never, ever thought that it would be an analogy that would land in a sermon, but being all in allows you to position yourself easily. What I mean by that is this. I love snowboarding. I am not great at snowboarding. I'm okay. Well, I was like the last time I went, which was like probably 15 years ago. But one thing that I learned about snowboarding is this. Snowboarding, you've got both feet strapped onto a board, right? So when you're going down a steep hill, you've got to be able to do what? Two things, right? You got to be able to stay up and you've got to be able to steer. Steering is a good thing, right? My problem when I would snowboard is this. When you're facing down a big hill, your body wants to stay vertical. It's like your brain says, hey, here's the level. You want to make sure that you're level. And so what you end up doing is you lean back on your rear foot. The problem is your rear foot is what you steer with. You can't steer if all of your weight is on your back foot. You can try. It doesn't really work very well. And it took me over and over and over again, failing after failing after failing, to learn the lesson of, hey, you know what? It's not good to go straight down a black diamond. It's better when you're at a steep place to be able to steer and actually be under control. And what I found was I had to fight my fear of the hill and of the mountain, and I had to lean down the mountain and put my weight on my front foot. And there's nothing more terrifying than going downhill and leaning in. Because you know you're all in when you do that. You're committed. You're ready to do it. And guess what? Now I've got no weight on my back foot and I can steer. And it was like, oh, you know, this whole snowboarding thing is easy now. I can go where I want to go. And then there'd be times, though, where my fear would take over and I would lean back again. And I'd be like, why can't I turn? Oh, I can't turn because I'm leaning back. I'm in my fear. We've got to be all in because we will not be able to position ourselves where God wants us. And what we end up doing is we end up flying down head first and crashing because we're completely out of control. God doesn't want us to be out of control. He wants us to trust him and lean in to whatever he's giving us. It might look terrifying. It may look like it's not going to work. It's not going to work out. I'm just going to fall flat on my face. It's going to make me go faster. I'm going to be out of control. Guess what? You might be out of control, but you're putting him in the best place to be in control in your life. You're saying, I am all in with this, and I'm going to let him have control. So my question to you is, what is your riches? What is it that you hold on to? I'm debating right now in my head whether I go and step on people's toes or not. I'm all in. Yeah. We have gotten into a place in society where we are connected. And I don't mean connected. I mean like connected. There's a new, if you have an iPhone and you've downloaded the newest update, there's this thing that pops up on my reminder once a week that tells me screen time, how much time I've actually spent with this, not with it on, not with the radio playing in my pocket or, you know, anything like that, or on a jog, but when the screen is actually on and it'll tell me how much time I've done. Well, and it's funny because every week it pops up while the elders are praying. Like, I think I get a text. I think I'm getting a text. So I look at my connected smartwatch and I say, oh no, it's just the screen time thing. I don't want to look at that. Because what it tells you is where you are proportionally to where you were the previous week. Oh, you're up 5% on screen time. You know, and there's times where I'm like, I'm down 15%. You know, and then the next month I'm like, or the next week I'm like up 30% or something like that. But when it first came out, I was like, what is this thing? And I looked at it and it tells you how many hours per day you are spending looking at this thing. If you look at the statistics right now, in the first quarter of 2018, because that's the latest statistics right now that they have, the first quarter of 2018, adults, this is not children, this is 18 and over, spend more than 11 hours per day on some connected device, whether it be a cell phone, a laptop, a television, whatever, looking at a screen. 11 hours a day is the average for an adult right now. I don't know if this is a problem for you. It may not be. I'm not standing here saying that this is the devil, that this is the enemy. It's not. It can be a great, great, great technological use. I do it all the time to pull up a podcast or put up Spotify and listen and praise God. There are so many good things about it. The problem is, what if God asked you to put this down for a day? I know you are all very important people. And you might miss a phone call. You might miss a text. What if God called you to put it down for a week? I'm not saying that that's what God is saying. I'm saying what you need to look at is say, God, what is it that if I gave up right now, I could be closer to you? What is it that I don't want to let go of because it separates me from you? What is it that is in my life that makes me like the rich young man? Because here in America, the rich young man is us. We are all rich. We are all wealthy. And we have a tendency to rely more on ourselves than we do on our God. Position yourself to be moved by God to become the person he wants you to be. I did something yesterday that I'm hopeful will change who I am using my smartphone. I have reminders on this like crazy because if I don't, it will just it'll just blow on by. So I made two reminders to help me serve well and lead well. So every morning I have two things pop up, two questions. One, what does God want me to accomplish today? And two, who does God want me to encourage today? And I'm going to have that reminder pop up every morning when I get up so that I can be intentional about my day. So that I can stop letting my day run me and letting God run my day. There are things in our lives that if we let them, they will steamroll us. They will hijack our lives, and before we know it, we open our eyes and we look and we realize, oh my God, where am I? Whatever it is for you, God wants you to acknowledge what it is and go before Him and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Do you just want me to fast this thing? Do you want me to lay it down completely? Do you want me to, what do you want me to do? Because He'll show you what it is that He wants you to do. But then it's up to you to be faithful, to be disciplined, and choose what you want most over what you want now. Do I want God to really control my life? Or do I really want to have some control? Do I really want to hold on to this? Because that's the question that we're presented with today as we look in 2 days into the next year. We have a ton going on. This is not the climactic moment of our lives. This is the plot twist. This is when things actually change and things get real, because we say, you know what? I'm done being who I was. I want to be who God has called me to be. Let's pray. Father, Lord, these things are impossible in our own strength. Just as you said to the rich young man, it is impossible for us, the camel, to go through the eye of the needle. It is impossible for man to save himself, but God made it possible. Lord, you are the one that gives us faith. You are the one that gives us, Lord, intention. You are the one that gives us the ability, Lord, to seek you out, to trust you, and to lean forward and to be all in. God, we cannot do this on our own strength, but we can do it in your strength. So God, I pray, Lord, that wherever you have convicted a heart this morning, I pray, God, that you move us. You change us. You convict us on the things that block us from you, from more of you. And Lord, I pray, God, if there's anyone that has not trusted their life, like this young man had not trusted you to follow you, trusted you for salvation, Lord, I pray, God, right now would be the time. Right now would be the time they choose and say, I'm all in, because you know what? I've tried me and it doesn't work. But today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you and glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.